less than you think. We've all probably ended up with a put-down like that at some time or another, and you may be one who thinks, well, you know, just God can't use me, so you just kind of sit in a corner and suck your thumb and feel inferior. But I hope that God will use this message today to get that thought out of your mind and out of your heart, because God can use you. He can use you now. He can use you where you're at and with what you have. There was a man that sang a song one time for an audience. And when he finished, they said, "Sing it again." He's thinking, well, they must have liked that song quite a bit. So he sang it again. When he got finished, they said, "Sing it again." And he thought, man, they're really into this song. So he sang it again. When he finished, they said, "Sing it again." He said, "No, wait a minute. Why?" And they said, "You're going to sing it till you get it right." Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 26. Go through verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I want to do a little survey this morning. How many of you in the audience were ever listed in who's who? Got one? Got a couple? All right. How many of you, maybe some of you athletes in the audience, how many of you were either... you were either all district, all conference, all area, all American, something like that. Let me see your hands. Yeah, got a few of those. All right. How many in the audience have an earned doctorate of some sort? Okay. How many of you ladies have won a beauty contest? Was it a local contest or Miss Teen, Miss Texas, Miss America, Miss Universe? How many of those? All right. How many of you were class president of either your high school or college class? All right, we've got some of those. How many of you were voted most likely to succeed? Any of those? Yeah, all right. Okay. I've got good news. If you're one of those who lifted your hand today at any one of those categories, the good news is God can use you too. He's just going to have to try a little harder. And I'm not kidding. I was on some of those lists too, so he'll have to try a little harder with me. But here's what I want you to learn. God uses ordinary people, and he does through them extraordinary things, and that way he gets the glory. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning is God's simple people. We read in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The word foolish there comes from a Greek word that we get our word moron from. It literally means the non-intellectual. It refers to those who were not Phi Beta Kappa, who are not the PhDs. God chooses the non-intellectual to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, the word weak there refers to those who are both physically weak, they're sickly, And God uses the weak to confound the all-Americans and base things of the world. Now, those who are base are the ones that don't have the big pedigree. They're not blue bloods. They may be those that you say are from the wrong side of the tracks. And things which are despised, those the world looks down on or scorns or ridicules or laughs at, those are the ones God chooses. All things which, and things which are not. You say, well, Pastor, it's not that they hate me. They don't even know I'm here. I not only didn't make who's who, I didn't make who's not. You know, these people, they never sing a solo. They never preach a sermon. They don't even get to lead in silent prayer. You know, and nobody knows about them. They're God's little nobodies. And then he says, to bring to naught things that are. You know, things of the world think they're so important. The Bible says they're all just passing away. God has chosen simple people. But now be careful, because it does not say that not any mighty or not any noble are called. It says not many. Thank God for the PhDs who love Jesus. Thank God for the movie actors and the athletes who love Jesus. Thank God for the beauty queens who love Jesus and the millionaires who love Jesus and the all-Americans who love Jesus. The thing is, though, unto whom much is given, much is required. The Apostle Paul was one of those mighty. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was one of the most learned men of his generation. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the equivalent of a triple PhD. He was fluent in many different languages. But in spite of his pedigree, he said, I count all of these things but dung that I might win some. Also, I'm not putting a premium on laziness or half-heartedness in order to say that God uses ordinary people. You may not have mountains of muscles. Your body may be sick and weakly. But I tell you that no matter what kind of a body you have, every single corpuscle in that body needs to belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much of a man or much of a woman to be a Christian, but it takes all of them that there is. Maybe you have a less than average IQ, but that's no excuse for not studying the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says in command form, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No excuses for laziness. Don't think that because you're not a superstar that you're going to get to sit on the sidelines while other people strut their stuff. That's not true. God wants to use you. As a matter of fact, God chooses you. But there's not only God's simple people, there's also God's special power. Verse 30. Says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. If I don't have wisdom, who does have wisdom? Christ in me has wisdom. If I don't have righteousness, who does? The Jesus in me has that righteousness. He is made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I may be ordinary, but Jesus is extraordinary, and everything that I need, he supplies. One of the most important things, I hope you're listening, one of the most important things that you will ever learn is this. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. I'm going to let that soak for a second. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. He wants to do something through you. Now, that's a basic truth I want you to get down in your heart. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, I just try to serve God in my poor little old weak way. Well, stop it. Knock it off. He doesn't want you serving him in your poor little weak way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to say, God, I'm tired of being inhibited and I want to be inhabited. I want you to live your life through me. That's when Galatians 2:20 can come alive for you, where it says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, not faith in, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you don't have that verse underlined or highlighted in your Bible, it needs to be. Now remember, I said that the word foolish refers to the non-intellectual. I'm going to give you some examples of these things. Some of you may have heard of Billy Sunday. Now, he was a mighty evangelist in his day, but he was quite different from Billy Graham. Billy Graham's very cultured, very distinguished, very erudite, very intellectual. Not Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an ex-baseball player. He was a YMCA clerk whom God called into the ministry, and he used almost exclusively slang language. Sometimes he'd do acrobatics up on the platform. Sometimes he'd smash a pulpit chair over the pulpit. Sometimes he'd jump on a table and wave a flag. He'd do backflips off the platform. You say, well, God can't use somebody like that. Oh, it is said that Billy Sunday won over 1 million men to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's an exaggeration. All right, 500,000. He just did strange and weird things. Now, I tell you what, there are men who have gone all the way through seminary, earned 2 or 3 doctorates, who've never been used like Billy Sunday. You know, this is kind of an enigma to Dr. Sounding Brass and Professor Tinkling Cymbal. They're perplexed about this. And Billy Sunday's biography is called God's Joke on the Ministry. But I want you to understand something. God made Billy Sunday, not those antics that he did. Don't ever try to mimic Billy Sunday, because you're just going to look foolish. You see, God did what he did through Billy Sunday so he could show the world that he can use what the world calls foolish, and he can infuse a man like that with power in order to win hundreds and thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Sometimes they'll have crusades where they get famous athletes and whatnot to come and give their testimonies, and they have a week of champions, they call it. I remember one was, they had Paul Anderson, who was the strongest man in the whole world at the time. And somebody was at that week of champions, and he got saved, and somebody was talking to him about it later on. They said, was it Paul Anderson's testimony that got to you? He said, no. He said, I don't even remember what Paul Anderson said. Somewhere during the course of the crusade, they got a guy in a wheelchair out of the audience who came up and gave his testimony. And he said, when I heard that guy's testimony, that's when I gave my heart to Christ, because I thought, if God can use somebody like that, maybe he can use me. Now, I thank God for all of the athletes and all of the powerful people that God uses. But you know, sometimes I've seen people come to Christ because of the weakness of others, like that guy in the wheelchair. I have two friends that come to mind when I think about this. One of them's name is Yo-Yo Collins. Yo-Yo, he went to school at OSU, same time I did, and back in the early 70s, Yo-Yo dove off of a tree limb over the Illinois River, and the sandbar had moved under there, and he snapped his neck, and it paralyzed him. Thousands upon thousands of people have come to Jesus because of Yo-Yo's testimony and because of his singing ministry. I have another friend whose name is David Ring. David's got cerebral palsy, and he's hard to understand until you get kind of tuned into him. But when you get tuned in, he's got one of the most powerful messages you ever heard. And thousands of people have come to Jesus because of the preaching ministry of David Ring, a guy with cerebral palsy. And he talks about base things. I think in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Gideon who was on the threshing floor, back in a dark corner somewhere where nobody could see him because the Midianites had taken over and conquered the land. And he was afraid one of them would find him. And while he's there on the backside in a dark corner of the threshing floor hiding out, an angel of the Lord comes and he gives Gideon this salutation. He says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." If there's anything Gideon was not, it was a mighty man of valor. He was a chicken with a capital C. And then the messenger says, "I have chosen you to deliver my people from the hands of the Midianites." And Gideon starts making excuses. He says, "Look, my family is the least of all the families in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." In other words, you have found the runt of the litter. You have scraped the bottom of the barrel here. Surely somebody else can be used better than I. You can't use me, but I think God was thinking, maybe Gideon, you've gotten low enough, I finally can use you. God wouldn't even let him have a big army. If you remember the story, I think they got it down to something like 300. And so God takes a nobody general and a nothing army, and he defeats the Midianites, and who got the glory for it? God did. See, God wore Gideon like a suit of clothes. God took an ordinary man, got in him, did extraordinary things. God got the glory. The Bible also says that God uses things that are despised, the things that are looked down upon. You remember the story of Goliath in the Old Testament, that great blasphemous giant who defied the armies of Israel. And there's a little shepherd boy named David. I don't think he was even old enough to shave yet. And he sees what's going on, and he says, "Why isn't anybody going after this guy?" David goes out against this 9-foot-tall, demon-possessed warrior named Goliath. Goliath told David that he was going to break him into little pieces and feed him to the birds. David said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. I'm going to feed your carcass to the beast of the field, so the whole earth will know that there's a God in Israel." I always liked that. He said, "I'm going to take your head off." The only thing he had was a slingshot. Now that's faith. If you know the story, he ends up taking Goliath's own sword and almost topples over before he takes Goliath's head off. Now I want to ask you something. What would have happened that day if the Philistines had a giant and Israel had a giant and the two giants met on the battlefield? Wouldn't have been a thing in the world accomplished with that. Would have been like the Patriots and the Falcons, another Super Bowl. But suppose that Arlington Junior High School decides to go up against the Patriots. And they say, "We're coming to you in the name of Jehovah. And if Arlington Junior High wins the battle against the Patriots, don't you think someone in this community is going to say, there's a God around here somewhere?" God takes ordinary people, and he does extraordinary things, and then he gets glory to himself. But then he says, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher who got burdened about a 19-year-old boy in his Sunday school class. The boy was a shoe clerk. So this Sunday school teacher, trembling, scared half to death, goes down to the shoe store at a time when there weren't any customers in there, and he finds this 19-year-old boy, and he witnesses to him. And it turns out that that boy was ripe for the picking, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. That shoe clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody. Maybe you've heard of him. One of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. Well, after Dwight got saved, he went down to the church. They did things a little different back in those days. And he goes down there and he makes application for membership, but they say he didn't know enough yet, and so they told him to wait. Well, Dwight goes out into the city park in Chicago, and he starts working with the young people. Make a long story short, thousands of young people came to Christ through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. His fame began to spread. And finally, he gets invited overseas to England, and he goes to preach on invitation to a very famous church over there, pastored by a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. Now, as soon as Moody began to speak, Meyer regretted having ever invited him to come and speak in his church because Moody butchered the King's English. They said Dwight L. Moody was the only man on earth who could pronounce Jerusalem in two syllables. And he preached, and Meyer couldn't wait for this whole ordeal to be over with. And Moody tells a story before he finishes about a Sunday school teacher who found out he was dying of cancer. And before he died, he went out and won everybody in his Sunday school class to Jesus Christ. Well, finally, the thing was over. F.B. Myers breathed a sigh of relief. He finally got this uncultured guy out of his pulpit. Later in the week, F.B. Meyer went to have tea with one of the ladies of the church, and in his erudite way, he said, "Well, how goes it with you today, madam?" And she said, "Oh, wonderful, Brother Meyer. Since Moody's been here, I've won every girl in my Sunday school class to Jesus." Meyer said, "I learned something that day about the language of the soul." Well, some time passes, and F.B. Meyer gets invited to come to the United States to speak. He goes to a Bible college, and it happens that there are several students in this Bible college who are just about ready to quit. They're discouraged. They're ready to throw in the towel. Meyer speaks to them about discouragement. He says, "Some of you may be discouraged. Some of you may be about ready to quit, about ready to throw in the towel. Maybe you're not willing at this point to go all the way with God, but would you just tell God that you're willing to be made willing?" There was a student there that day by the name of Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman said, "Lord, he's talking to me. I'm so ready to quit. But Lord, I'm willing to be made willing." And God made him willing. Well, Wilbur Chapman ended up with a big revival tent, and he went all the way across the country preaching some magnificent revival meetings. And He hired a little YMCA clerk I told you about earlier to help him out, to set the tent up and to take it down, to put out the hymn books and put the sawdust down to keep the dirt from flying around. And Billy Sunday helped Wilbur Chapman for years. And Chapman mentored Billy Sunday. Finally, it's time for Chapman to retire. And he turns the whole thing over to Billy Sunday. And so that's when Billy Sunday started his revival ministry. Well, in early 1900s, Billy goes to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he's preaching a revival there, and it was a mighty revival, and out of that revival came a prayer meeting that was started by a bunch of businessmen in Charlotte. That prayer meeting lasted over 10 years. And the focus of that prayer was, God, send another revival to Charlotte. But this time, don't just shake Charlotte, shake the world. As an answer to that prayer, which came out of Billy Sunday's crusade, God sent a man named Mordecai Ham to preach another revival in Charlotte. And it was a mighty revival. And one night during the revival, a tall, lanky, blonde-headed kid in a pair of overalls, one strap unbuttoned, he's barefooted, he comes wandering into the revival and gets saved. That barefoot boy's name was Billy Graham. Only God knows how many millions of people have come to Jesus through the preaching ministry of Billy Graham. I've just described to you a pretty amazing chain of events, would you agree? But do you remember it all started with a Sunday school teacher who was scared to death? Nobody knows his name. See, Moody and Sunday and Graham, Ham and Chapman, all them, they're household names, especially in theological circles. But nobody knows Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, who went and won a shoe clerk to the Lord. And folks, all the millions upon millions of people who have come to Jesus through the ministries of all those men like Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Wilbur Chapman, all those millions of people that got saved, every one of them is a jewel in Mr. Kimball's crown. Because he's the one that got it all started. God knows who you Sunday school teachers are. He knows who you nursery workers are. He knows who the janitors are. He knows who the kitchen help is. He knows who the greeters and the ushers are. He knows who the VBS workers are. We've talked about God's simple people. We've talked about God's special power. And here's the thought I want to leave you with. God's sovereign purpose. Why did God do things like he did, like these stories that I've just shared with you? Why did he do it? Verse 29 in our text says, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, I want to tell you something. There will be no peacocks in heaven. That's why the Bible says he saves us by his grace, not by our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what?
Boast.
No peacocks in heaven. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and that way he gets the glory, and no flesh will glory in his presence. Friend, do you know what the highest place for you is? The highest place for you is in the dead center of God's will for your life. It's not being like Billy Graham or pastoring some mega church. It's not authoring some best-selling book. It's being in the dead center of God's will for your life. You may not get used of God the way you hoped you would, but that doesn't make any difference. You see, you don't choose your place of service. And I want you to understand that your greatest ability is your availability. And don't you dare insult God by saying that he can't use you, because he's looking for somebody just like you. He made you for that purpose. Nobody else is like you. I want to tell you what, there are folks out there in this world, I couldn't win them to Jesus for anything. But you can. They're not going to come hear the preacher preach. Some of those people, they'll never set foot inside of a church building. But friend, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. And their destiny is locked up in whether or not you're going to be obedient to tell them about Jesus or not. You understand? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. But friend, if you're feeling inferior, you shouldn't feel that way now. I've given you example after example after example of how God took the very least and did extraordinary things with them. Because it was God that came shining through instead of that person. Is God living in your heart today? He can't shine through if he's not there. You say, well, how do I get Jesus to be inside of me? Well, I come and I'll show you how. It's really just a simple act of faith. God, I know I'm lost. I know I don't have any hope of heaven without you. Not a thing in the world I can do to be saved except trust you. So I lay it all at your feet. Father, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Would you send your spirit to dwell in me? I surrender my life to you. You're in charge now, not me. And you make yourself available to God. That's it. He does the rest. But the first step's on you. What are we going to sing, Gary?
347.
347. Would you stand? And as you stand, as you listen to the words of this invitation, listen to that still small voice of God who may be calling on you this morning to just make yourself available to him, no matter who you are. Would you do it? You come as we sing.
Savior, only thine. Let
word of prayer, and then we'll have some announcements. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us confidence, that our strength is in you and not ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you want to glorify yourself through normal people like us. And we just pray we would let you do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated 1 second? We have a couple of announcements, and I want to make the first about a choir. Robert, where's the best place? Robert, where do you want to have choir? Is it easier for you to have it back here in the ladies' room? Ladies' classroom? Robert doesn't want it in the ladies' room, I don't think. That's the ladies' room, too. All right. Okay. Come on up, Craig. Oh, I'm sorry. That's at 1:15, so come join us. Our first rehearsal.
All right, announcements. Got a volleyball game today at 2:15. Youth tonight at 5 o'clock. Got some special stuff planned. Dinner Wednesday night will either be in the fellowship hall or the hall, but we're going to have it. February 26th is Youth Sunday. That's what I'm talking about. So directly after that, we're going to have a spaghetti lunch that's going to be a fundraiser. Ladies, please, if you can, donate a few desserts for that. That'd be awesome. We will be serving that, and then donations will be taken because summer camp is coming up. It'll be here before we know. And I believe that's it. Thanks a lot. Hold on just a minute. One more.
Hi, everybody. A couple things I got to say. Thank you very much to the entire church family for all the support that my family has gotten. For those who don't know, which everybody probably does, got a new baby back there. Her name is Alyssa James, and we're going to raise that girl up as best we can. I'm nervous as crap because it's a girl, so excuse me. I'm nervous because it's the third child, and lots of stuff goes on in our house. So I need to give a special thanks to the Crow family. They helped us out quite a bit while my wife was in the hospital for more than a week with our baby, who was in the NICU for a little bit. And thank every last one of you guys for the support that y'all give, all the special prayers, all the thanks, the financial, the food, all that stuff. I love this church family, and I appreciate everyone. That being said, if you don't say hi to the baby, that's fine, but if you're sick, stay away. I love you guys. Thank y'all.
Sam's only problem is going to be that little girl's going to have him wrapped around his finger. So I'll have her wrapped around his finger. Let's stand and sing the Vondelope.